I thank the Lord and I do praise the Lord that I can be with you here today. As some of you know, that the devil put up quite an opposition. So I said, when I was leaving Liverpool, I said, this must be a good conference, seeing that the devil is trying so hard to stop me from going. And just now, as you were singing this beautiful song together about the mercies of the Lord is better than life, the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life, it's amazing, because right there in front of my page on my notes, that's the opening verse I have in front of me. So it's truly astonishing that I never even knew there was a chorus or a song on this verse. I heard it for the first time today. Because I wanted our hearts to be drawn in this direction, that we know that we have met here together to meet with God, the living God. Not just to have a good time, and there's nothing wrong with having a good time, but we want more than that. We want to meet with God, the living God, the God of loving kindness, the God of power, the God of mercy, but above all, that we may know that He is God and the living God. A God who does the impossible. The God who does mighty things in this generation. Now, if you have come to this conference and you have not met with Him, then really you have come to that extent in vain. But if you have met with Him in this conference, if you have come to know God as the living God, not just as some notion in philosophy, some idea in the universe, no, but as the God whom we can have a personal relationship with, a person with whom we can speak, a person whom we can know, a person who loves us and whom we can love, there is nothing in life to compare with that. So the psalmist says, your loving kindness is better than life. Is there anything better than life? Yes, there is something better than life. God's loving kindness. If you can experience that loving kindness today, you'll know it's better than life. And I have experienced it. You know, I'm a citizen of China. I'm still today a holder of the Chinese passport, a citizen of the People's Republic of China. Yes, you may be surprised at that. But God brought me out of China. He did the impossible. 19 years ago, when everyone said, it's not possible to come out of China today, especially not for a young man of your age, God did the impossible. He took me out. I was quite prepared to stay in China if that were God's will. And I knelt down before the Lord and I prayed and I said, Lord, if you want me to stay in this country, I shall stay here. Just tell me what you want me to do. But if you want me to leave this country, only you can open the way and take me out of this country. And God spoke to me in words that I will never forget. Some people, you know, up to that day, I used to read the Bible. And it says in the Old Testament, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and it spoke to this prophet and to that prophet. And I said, but how did the Lord speak to them? I was dying to know. How did God speak to these prophets? How come He didn't speak to me? You see, why is it that these people had the privilege of listening to God? And I tell you, something wonderful happened. As I knelt down before the Lord and I yielded my life to Him and I said, Lord, if you want me to stay in China and serve you here, I shall stay. If you want me to leave for the time being, then you only can open the way. Only you have the power. And the words in Revelation came to me, I open the door and no man shuts. I shut the door and no man opens. Only He can do these marvelous things in this day and age. Not only in the New Testament times, you know, but today too, He is the living God. And as I knelt down before the Lord, the voice of the Lord spoke to me clearly and said to me, Eric, I'm going to take you out of this country. I could hardly believe my ears. Was I dreaming? Was I imagining something? Was there somebody in the room whispering somewhere? No, there was nobody in the room. God had spoken to me. Just as you hear me speaking to you now, as clearly as that. And you know what I did? I got up, I thanked the Lord, and I began to pack my bags. And the people in my church, I was a very young Christian at the time, only 3 years a Christian, but gone through very hard times, strong training. And I want to say this to you, which is in connection with chapter 1 of Philippians. When you go through sufferings and trials, thank God for it, that he counted you worthy to endure something for his name's sake. Don't complain when the rain comes down, like last night, when the weather is cold, when the going is tough. If you are the kind who complains, you haven't yet understood the message of Philippians chapter 1. God put me as a young Christian through 3 years of trial, 3 years of hunger. I never knew what hunger was until that time, you know, when your stomach groaned inside of you, longing for one crust of bread, something to eat. No food. But the Lord taught me to look to him. And you know the words in the Sermon on the Mount where it says that he will feed what? The birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Does that sound to you like a fable? Well, I tell you, I've tried it for 3 years. And every word of God is true. He fed me when there seemed to be no hope whatsoever. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a remarkable instance where the oil did not go down and the flour never seemed to disappear from the pot. You remember these marvelous days? You know, I had an experience just like that. It was very simple food, oil and flour. God didn't provide roast beef. God didn't provide T-bone steak. Oil and flour, the basic necessities indeed. What do you think, that we became Christians in order to get rich? In order to live well? In order to get fat? Oh no. No, but God said, if you follow me, I will see to it that your needs will be supplied. Very much as Philippians chapter 4. My God will supply your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, I proved it. I had a very simple food. It was still in those days when American army rations could be bought from the... This tin of dried turnip never seemed to disappear. I ate it day after day after day, and there was the dried turnip. And I thought, can it be something with... When does this dried turnip ever go down? It's amazing. I scooped it out, you just soak it in water, it's dehydrated, then expands. And lo and behold, the next meal I scooped some more out, and this tin just did not exhaust itself. It's really amazing. I don't understand it at all. And I confess to you my weakness, because after about 2 weeks of this, I'm afraid I have to confess my fault here. I found it very hard to eat dry turnip. Yes, perhaps the menu could slightly be altered. And you know, amazingly, the tin of turnip disappeared. It just went out. There was no more turnip to eat. Now, I tell you, when you listen to these things, when you read these things in the Bible, does it not sound like fairy tales to you? Surely miracles of these kinds are like fairy tales. But when you have experienced it, you know God. He's the living God. The loving kindness of God is better than life. Without that, I had no more meaning in life, no more purpose to live for. But coming to know God and his loving kindness, oh, how great. This is my prayer, that during this conference, you may meet with him. I would not be preaching the gospel today if I had not met with him. I never thought of myself as becoming a preacher of the word of God, but here I am. I shall not now tell you how I became a Christian, as I'll keep you here for the next 5 hours. But I will suffice now to tell you that God did wonderful things and brought me out of China. That's why I'm explaining this, so that you know why I am on a Chinese passport. And that's the problem, that Satan brought me into a little trap this time. Because last year when I came over to Canada on another preaching engagement, they gave me the visa right away in London, no problem whatsoever. And 2 weeks ago when I went to Manchester, I went to see the vice consul. And he said, oh, you're going to Canada, that's all right, there's no problem, you know. And last Friday when I went to collect the visa, they said, oh no, we can't give you a visa. I said, what? They said, no, we can't give you a visa. I said, look, but last year you gave me a visa, and 2 weeks ago I saw the vice consul, and he says, no problem. And now at the last minute, with my flight booked, everything is ready, and you tell me you can't give me the visa. They said, I'm sorry, it was a mistake before. I said, mistake? You mean the whole conference has to pay for your mistake? I said, what does this mean? They said, I'm very sorry, it's a mistake, you know, we can't do anything about this. And so when I came out, and I said to my wife, Many are the trials of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord, how does the verse go on? But the Lord what? You don't know that verse? You've got to remember that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord delivers him out of them all. That's how you know the loving kindness of God. How else do you know the loving kindness of God when you never have any afflictions to be delivered out of? When every day everything's nice, you always pass your exams, your family sends you money every week, and you are living comfortably, no afflictions whatsoever, the rain never comes down when you want to go out. Then when do you ever get to know God's deliverance out of those afflictions? You see, in England there's a bank holiday on Monday as well. How was I going to get here in time? You know what I did? I went home. I know that God is the God of the impossible. It's impossible. Even the counselor told me it could take up to a week, even by telegram, and sometimes more. I said, a week? Look, it's Friday today, and next Friday the conference starts, and if I don't get on the plane is so heavily booked, I wouldn't never get there until after the conference. I said, well, I'm sorry, the usual language of officialdom. Well, after that, I went home, and I came before the Lord, and I said, Lord, you are the God who does impossible things, and I am going to ask you to do something impossible as well. On Tuesday, the visa will come through, please. On Wednesday, I'll be informed of it. On Thursday, I'll be on the way. You are the God who can do it. And I ask of you now, for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, for the people, all in the conference, I ask for your glory's sake. What happened? Our brother Stephen Sang phoned me on Tuesday to say that very morning the visa had been granted. And duly on Wednesday morning, the consulate telephoned me and said, the visa is granted, will you come please to collect it? On Thursday, I was on the plane. Exactly, God does impossible things. His loving kindness is better than life. Oh, it's wonderful. Well, now let us come to see then what it is that God wants to say to us from Philippians. In this wonderful chapter, he wants to say things to us. And I want to warn you right from the start. I want to warn you right from the start that I have nothing cheap to offer. That the gospel is not something cheap. The gospel is something that demands, is very demanding. You want to know the loving kindness of God? Do you want to know God? Let me tell you something, please, right at the beginning. You must be prepared to pay the price. The kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus said, is compared to a pearl of great price. And how do you get the pearl of great price? Is it thrown into your lap? Is it forced into your hands? Stuffed into your pocket? Oh, no. You, the Lord Jesus says, you are going to have to sell all to obtain that pearl of great price. I tell you frankly, I have nothing cheap to offer to you. If you expect to know God, the living God, to obtain his loving kindness, and that is just going to be flung at you, that is not the meaning of grace, nor is that the meaning of faith. God offers his gift, indeed. For all the world, you could never earn this pearl of great price. But it's going to cost you everything to get it. I never water down the gospel. I preach it as the word of God commands me to preach it. I have not the right to make it easy. Some people said to me, after I preached about the cross of Christ, I preached about this once in Scotland, and I remember after the meeting somebody said to me, why do you make it so difficult to be a Christian? I said, I never made it difficult. I only preached what is here. You examine for yourself what is the word of God. You look at this word, and you tell me whether I have spoken correctly or not. If I have expounded it in any way incorrectly, then you correct me. You show me what's wrong. And I will stand corrected if you can show me from the word of God. Well, he couldn't show me because all I had done was to expound the words of Jesus. I had said nothing of my own. So I say to you right from the beginning, I have nothing cheap to offer. I have something wonderful to offer, the pearl of great price indeed. But I have nothing cheap to offer. If you want cheap wares, you won't find it this morning. Now, if some people think of the gospel as just having a shot in the arm, of a pep-me-up, of going down to the drugstore to get some spiritual aspirins to cure your temporary headaches. You know, some people think of the gospel in this sort of way, a sort of little pep-me-up thing, make me feel good after going to church, give me a little bit of encouragement, give me a little boost. No, I have nothing like this to offer. What I have to offer is rather something far and beyond that. Not a little drug that cures headaches, but the word of life that transforms the soul, that makes new people out of us all. If I had not this conviction that God transforms us and makes us new creatures, I wouldn't be wasting my time preaching the gospel. I could get myself another job. I preach the word of God from conviction, from knowing Him, the living God, from having tasted of His loving kindness, which is better than life. And so what is it that we have to offer? As we turn to Philippians chapter 1. And before we do this, let us turn quietly to God in prayer, that He may open our hearts, that He may speak to our hearts, that He may search our hearts to see if there be any hindrance there, that His words may enter in and transform us with His life-giving power. Let us come before God quietly in prayer. Our Father, we praise You and thank You. We thank You that You are a wonderful God. Father, we thank You that You have granted to us the supreme privilege of knowing You. Oh, Father, we just don't know how to express ourselves in thankfulness and praise that You ever set eyes upon us. What is man that You have ever considered Him? That You have looked upon such unworthy people as we are and called us to Yourself. And not only so, but You have cleansed us from our sin. You have made us Your own. You have transformed our lives. You have given us purpose and direction in life. You have granted us the taste of Your loving kindness, of Your power, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your wisdom. We praise and thank You. Father, speak to every heart now and grant the grace for everyone to rise to the challenge of Your word and of Your high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, grant that each one may go forth from this conference challenged and changed and transformed. Glorify Your name in our midst. Let Your Holy Spirit work with power in every heart, as we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you will know, the keynote in Philippians, book in Philippians, the Paul's letter to the Philippians, is joy. This word joy, in the form of the noun, comes 5 times in Philippians. And in the form of the verb, the verbal form, comes 8 times. That gives you an idea how frequently joy comes in this book. What were Paul's circumstances? He was writing from prison. It's well known that he was writing from prison. And yet, what is the joy? What joy? Joy, please notice, in the Lord. That's why I was talking about loving kindness. How can you rejoice in God? How can you have joy in the Lord if you have not tasted of His loving kindness? Where is the joy going to be? Where will it come from? But Paul rejoices in the Lord. Oh, how well he knows God. And would to God, before we leave this place, we'll know Him, each one, far better than we do now. But the question is this. How can we have this joy? Now, you know, Christians, I've seen so many Christians and talked with so many, even Christian workers, they feel that they are missing something. They feel an emptiness in their heart. They lack something that they desperately need. They say, we have not got joy, this joy in the Lord. What must we do? A few weeks ago, I was in the east side of England, and I was speaking with a Christian worker, a man who's been a Christian for many years, who's led Bible studies and organized youth fellowships and all kinds of things, and he talked with me, and he said, you know, I'll tell you something frankly, I lack joy in the Christian life. I feel there's some emptiness inside of me, something is missing inside of me. I said, what? Do you know what is the reason? He said, I know. I said, what is it? He said, I lack the total committal. I said, you've got it. You know it indeed. Why have you not done it? He said, well, I still have the struggle of the self inside of me. Now, this very well sums up the whole theme of Philippians. The whole theme of Philippians is about the glory of life in Christ. You know that Ephesians is what? It is the glory of the church in Christ. Philippians is the glory of life in Christ, of the Christian life. Colossians is the glory of Christ himself. These are all books about glory. And why could you not get the glory? Why could he not get the glory? You know, the secret is simple. It is total committal to Christ. I told you about the pearl of great price. How do you obtain it? By selling all. What does selling all mean? It's not just to go and sell your possessions. You can sell your possessions without giving yourself. You need first and foremost to give yourself totally, wholly, unconditionally to Christ. Now, if you have not done this, and I say this also to brothers and sisters, and it's amazing how many have not done this. If you have not yet done this, you will never know the joy in the Lord. You don't have joy in the Lord. Because you are living a schizophrenic Christian life, a divided Christian life, a non-committed, not totally committed Christian life. And there are many active Christians who suffer from this very problem. Only a few years ago, I went to Cambridge to, as I often do, to see Chinese people there and do work among them and to visit newcomers. But sometimes I also meet with people who have been there before. And there, when I went on this visit, I met a brother there whom I always thought to be a radiant Christian. He is one of these people who always smile. You just don't understand it. What's the matter with them? They always can smile. They never seem to nothing seems to wipe that smile off their face. And you really envy them, just to say. I mean, you feel the joy, but you don't seem to be always able to put that smile on your face for some reason or other. Or is it because some people's facial muscles are contracted in this way? And there was this, and he was an Englishman, by the way. This one was not the Chinese brother. And this brother said to me, have you got a moment to spare? I said, indeed. And I looked at him, and you know, for once, there was no smile on his face. I thought, what's happened to him? He had black rings around his eyes. Oh, he looked terrible. I said to him, Brian, what's the matter? What's your problem? He said, well, that's what I'd like to talk with you about. He says, can we go for a little walk? I said, yes, let's go for a walk. And so we went for a walk. And he said to me, you know, I am on the point of a nervous breakdown. What nervous breakdown? He is the last person you would think could have a nervous breakdown. He's smiling all the time. People like this don't get nervous breakdowns. It's only people with long faces that get nervous breakdowns. I said, this can't be. It's amazing. He said, you know, I have not slept properly for 2 whole weeks. And I'm on the point, not only a nervous breakdown, and he said, I tell you something, I think of doing something silly. I'm thinking of taking my own life. And so we continued talking. He said he was due to hand in his PhD thesis in 2 weeks' time. He was doing a PhD in engineering. He had only 2 weeks to go, and he said, you know, I couldn't care less about this thesis. I couldn't care less about engineering or PhD or anything. Just throw it all away. I'm not interested in this. For the moment, I'm not even interested in my own life. I said to him, Brian, let me ask you one question. I don't want you to answer me now. Have you ever totally, fully, unconditionally yielded your life to Christ? He said, yes. I said, I told you I didn't want your answer now. He said, but I have. I said, Brian, please don't answer me now. But he kept saying, yes, but I have. I said, look, will you tell me the answer tomorrow? He said, all right, I'll tell you tomorrow. And so he went back, and the next morning I saw him again, and I said, now what's your answer? He said, you're right, you know, I haven't. I always thought I did, but I haven't. I said, that's the reason why you're in this state now. That's the reason why the devil has been able to get at you. So that when he prayed, heaven was like brass and the earth was like iron. He could not get anywhere. He was in desperate circumstances. He was going mad. He said, I realize now that what you said was true. But he said, I can't get through in prayer anymore. Everything is shut. Everything is dark. I seem to be chained. Yes, he was chained. You see, this is the great danger. Satan had got at him and actually managed to chain him, bound him so that he could no longer be free. Terrifying. I don't care about your theology. I don't care about your arguments. I'm talking now about facts. Here was a Christian whom I knew to be a radiant Christian, an active Christian, who ended up in bondage in some way or other to Satan. You know that there was only one way to release him. I said to him, Brian, there's only one way. And that is that I have to ask the devil to go in the name of Jesus. I said, are you willing to do this? I won't do this against your will. He said, I most certainly want to be free. I said, well, let's go to your room then. And I had to call forth in the name of the Lord to break the bonds of Satan and order Satan to leave him. And you know that the moment I commanded in the name of Jesus that he be set free, from that moment, the chains just dropped off. He just broke forth into praise and thanksgiving before I had even finished speaking. He was suddenly free. We are in great conflict, in battle. That is the theme of Philippians chapter 1. That is the theme. If you want the joy, there must be total committal. To become a Christian is to be totally committed. Like what, for example? Now, when you study the Bible, when you read the Word of God, for example, when studying Philippians chapter 1, try and see the picture. Try and get the vision of the Word of God. The people of God today have no vision, oftentimes. No vision. You must get hold of the vision. Reading the Bible is not just a question of analyzing one verse or another verse, as though this was a sort of a set of unrelated verses or vaguely related verses. Try and get the vision. And when you study Philippians 1, what is the vision that emerges? What did you see in your Bible study groups today? Did some picture emerge before you of the Christian life? What picture? What did you see? Well, look for the picture within the Word of God. Don't import the picture. Don't invent the picture. That is not right. A preacher's job is to speak what is there, not to bring in what isn't there. It's terrible to hear preachers sometimes who take a text and then they went off somewhere else. And you wonder, what has that all got to do with the verse that they're supposed to be expounded? Well, look at this chapter. What picture emerges? Well, let's look at some of these words. There is this word in verse 30 of this chapter that is translated conflict. I just used the word battle a moment ago. Conflict. This is the word from which the English word agony comes from. The Greek word is agon. You don't have to know a lot of Greek to spot the identity of agon and its relationship to the English word agony, agonia. Agony, in fact, is translated straight out of the Greek and is used in Luke in that way, of the Lord's agony in the garden. The word here is agon. And this word is here translated as conflict. It means, in fact, battle, struggle, fight. This word is used, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, fight the good fight. I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is a battle. It is fighting, a battle. The picture emerges of what? A soldier. A soldier or a gladiator fighting in the arena. You see, that's why I said I have no cheap wares to offer. To be a soldier is to be totally committed. And so much committed that it could cost you your life. You know, in Great Britain, they have today no longer conscription army. No more conscription. The army is a volunteer army. That is a professional army. It's paid to be soldiers. And what do they do? I really am amazed at the advertisements that come up. The advertisements show people driving motorboats and having wonderful time in skin diving suits, and they are sort of making great noises with machine guns and having great fun driving a tank, and tells you how quickly you could get your heavy goods driving license by driving tanks. And you can travel to Germany, you can travel to Canada, And all through the advertisement, not one word has been said about war. Now, I thought, that's remarkable. Imagine this. You get an army on this kind of advertisement. What do you get? You get tourists. You don't get soldiers. How can you have an army fighting like this? Now, I don't dare to think what will happen in case of action. But it's a group of soldiers who simply want to go there for the sake of canoeing, for the sake of mountaineering. And I heard an interview the other day of when Britain was removing its bases, or preparing to remove its base from Singapore. And they were interviewing some soldiers there, and they said, well, what do you think about this? They said, oh, we don't like this. We like Singapore very much, and we don't like the bases being withdrawn from Singapore. And this interviewer said, well, what do you intend to do with it? He said, well, we intend to leave the army. I thought, dear me, are you going to have soldiers fighting battles like this? Oh, no, no. Now, I tell you frankly, I'm not going to preach the gospel like this. I'm not going to tell you that to become a Christian, you're going to be sucking lollipops most of the time. You're going to have a great time. You're going to have an enjoyable time. You're going to have canoeing sessions. Life is just going to be wonderful. And when you want a washing machine, you just ask God and He'll give you a washing machine. If you haven't got money to buy a car, just pray to God and He'll get you a car. If you need money to buy a house, just pray to God and He gets you a house. What kind of a gospel are we preaching? I don't preach this kind of gospel, I tell you frankly. We are called to be soldiers. Oh, no, no. And you know, too many people in the church have come in on the wrong advertisements. They have come in as tourists. They have come in to see the stained glass windows. They haven't come to join the battlefield. And what do you imagine, these soldiers, they're shipped to the front line, they say, what for me? I didn't come in on this advertisement. I came in to go to Canada to row the canoes, to have a hike in the Rocky Mountains. I'm not going there to the front. Little wonder that so many soldiers have complained and others have left because they were sent to Northern Ireland. They don't want to be shut up in that place. Of course, I mean, there's another reason they don't want to go there. But you see, of course, there are good soldiers too. I'm not going to give you the impression that all British soldiers are like this. But often people are brought in on the wrong notions, on the false pretext. What Philippians chapter 1 is telling us is this: if you want to be a Christian, you've got to be a soldier. So Paul says, you, verse 30, are engaged in the same battle, in the same conflict as I am engaged in. We are fighting shoulder to shoulder in the same battle, and you've got to be prepared to take casualties. You've got to be prepared to get hurt. Nobody goes to the front just firing a machine gun. There's somebody on the other side firing too, you know. You're not the only one that's firing. And you might be at the receiving end of somebody else's bullets. You see. And so when you become a Christian, you've got to be prepared to take casualties. I don't understand those Christians who get hurt and they complain about it. They say, why did I get hurt? Well, what do you mean, why did you get hurt? What was the question? Imagine if you go to join the army and the soldier says, well, why would I shot in the shoulder? You say, what's the question? You're in the army, do you know that? But many Christians apparently have never been told that they are in the army of the Lord. And they run into some trouble, they have a hard time, and they start complaining and moaning. Why is everything going wrong? You know, in Liverpool, we have astonishing experience. We prepare people who go through baptism rather carefully. We are very careful. We don't accept people just coming along and I want to get baptized, all right, and who's the next one? And everybody going down. No, no, no. We say, no, no, just hold it there. And we go for quite a while. We keep them waiting. And I think there's one sister here who's baptized in our church, who's here today, who will know that we don't hurriedly accept people for baptism. We want to make sure that they know what they are doing, that they have enlisted in the Lord's army, that they are going to be prepared for better or for worse to walk with God. And when trouble comes, we expect them to stand. And you know, it's remarkable how soon after baptism they run into all kinds of trouble sometimes. The testing comes very fast to see how firm is the foundation, how strongly do they stand. Please, brothers and sisters, do understand this, that if you are a Christian, you are a soldier. So stand up and quit yourself, as Paul says in Corinthians, like men, behave like men. Or there are good women soldiers too. And you, I've found something which puts me to shame for one thing. I found that women are often better soldiers than men, you know. In China, we have women soldiers today, and I hear in Israel as well. But they seem to be often more tough than men. I don't know what's the matter. Men are supposed to have a reputation for toughness. But when it comes to the crunch, they seem to be not that good. But of course, there are always exceptions, and I'm glad of that. But we are called to join the army of the Lord. And if there are any non-Christians here, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to ask you to become a Christian on any false pretenses. That one day you will stand up to me and say, Eric, you were a liar, weren't you? You told me that to become a Christian, I was going to have a good time, I was going to pass all my exams just like this, God blesses all my exams, I know all the answers. How come I'm having such a hard time of it? No, I'm not going to tell you you're going to have an easy time. I'm going to tell you you're going to have a hard time. But you are going to be fighting a battle that's worth fighting for. There is nothing better to fight for than for the cause of truth, for the cause of the living God. If you don't want to stand up for anything, well, then just sit down. I mean, it's as a non-Christian, you are content to live for nothing, to be nothing in this world, to have nowhere to go, to don't know where you come from and don't know where you are going. Well, if you are content with that, fair enough. But if you want to have eternal life, if you want to fight on the side of truth, then let me tell you this, you must be prepared to be a soldier. That is the whole message of Philippians 1. Now, the other word we find here is a word that's in verse 27. And there you see a word that's translated striving. Striving side by side. What's striving? Striving is another word which has to do with conflict, with struggle, with straining every nerve. It is a word that is used in the athletics of Greek. It's another word that we find in English. It comes is related to the English word athletics, athletes, and the like. And this word means to strain forward. But the athletics of those days is not quite the sort of sports we have today, where people are running 100 meters and so forth in how many seconds. It had some of these things to do with it. But here, the athletics that Paul is talking about is the kind that is spoken about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. An athletics of a quite different sort. It's no mere sport. It is the conflict of the arena. It is the athletics of the gladiators. It is a fight unto death. So that there we read the word that the struggle unto suffering and unto death. This is no sport in which suffering is involved. Suffering is an unpopular word, but let me tell you, it's a most wonderful word, as we will see when we get to Philippians chapter 3. It is the way to get to know God. Never run away from hardship. Never run away from suffering. If you want to know God, then know what it means to enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Oh, we have so many jelly Christians today. No soldiers, no nothing. What we want, what we need today are men of God, soldiers of the cross, men who advance for Christ. You know, I'll tell you something else. If I had not come to the Lord in China, I don't think I'll ever have become a Christian. I despise Christians. Yes, I went to Christian school. I went to Christian school for many years, and it made me sick. It made me sick. I said to myself, if that's Christianity, then cut me out of it. I want nothing to do with this rubbish. People walking around in black gowns, with collars around here, crosses hanging about. So what's all this got to do with Christ? Is it stained glass windows and incense, which I don't happen to like anyway? All these things, and the way they behaved, oh dear me, these are supposed to be Christians. I remember one priest who was reading along. I thought he was reading the Bible or some prayer book or something. It was a great black book he was reading, and he was walking along around the place, and suddenly, all of a sudden, a little boy rushed around the corner and banged straight into him, not knowing that he was around the corner, of course. And the little boy stood still, frightened to have run into the teacher, and the priest picked up the book, what is it, prayer book, Bible, or whatever it is, and walloped him over the head. Such pictures of Christians was enough to put me off for years and years. I said, these are Christians. People who behave like this, who lose their temper. Oh, dear me. What kind of Christians are these? But I thank God. Why did I become a Christian? Because I became a Christian, yes, in 1953, back in 1953. There were no more missionaries then. At least none that were very active anymore. And I came to know the Chinese Christians. Ah, these were different people. Men who stood firm in the teeth of every opposition, who stood for Christ in the face of impossible odds. I said to myself, hey, these are different people. These men have got, these are soldiers of Christ. They have got something. That's what I need. They have got it. And I wanted to know, what do they have? Take, for example, Brother Henry Choi. I always speak of him with great affection. He was a Cantonese, but he lived in Shanghai. He spoke perfect Shanghainese. And it was through him that he led me to the Lord. He was a research chemist, but a very humble, dedicated man of God. And when the communists were coming down from the north, everybody was running for Hong Kong, for America, wherever they could go. Everybody, pastors, Christian workers, missionaries, everybody packed their bags and ran as fast as their feet could carry them. And people said to Henry, you better run. The communists are coming. He said, here I stand. This is the place where God wants me to stay. I know suffering will come, but right here I will stand on my gangway and my position. Here I will serve the Lord until my life is extinguished. How many men have you got today? Where do you find men of God like this today, I ask you? Without people like this, I wouldn't be a Christian. If Henry had left, where would I be? Where would I have come to know the Lord? But Henry remained. He stood fast. He refused to go. Such was his dedication to Christ. You know that he refused to be married in order to serve the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, without distraction. And I tell you, he is a very attractive man. He had a hard time putting off all the pursuits that he was landed with. Both attractive in appearance and attractive in character. Really, the beauty of Christ just shone forth from him. A wonderful man of God. And he held campaigns, he preached. And hundreds of people, I won't exaggerate the numbers, but multitudes of people came to the Lord through him. Soldier of Christ. And he led me to the Lord, and he coached me as a young Christian. He spoke to me as a father. He gave me what he had in the short time. He led the Bible study in John. I remember I was dying for the next Bible study. We had to wait the whole week for the next Bible study. We had it only on Sundays. And I was waiting for when would Sunday come around that we could get to this Bible study. Such was the Bible study that he led on John's gospel. The word of God just came alive to me. And the things he taught me in the few months that we had together, I'll never know the debt that I owe to him. A soldier of Christ, of the finest quality. My heart, of course, was very heavy, almost broken. When a few months later, after a Bible study we had together, he went home and the police were waiting for him. He was not allowed even to step into his house to say goodbye to his people, to pick up his toothbrush. Right at the door of his house, he was taken away. That's the last time I've seen him. I still think of him very much. I owe him so much under God. I constantly pray.